Our scripture reading this morning is the familiar story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's found in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. So let's reacquaint ourselves this morning with this account, this story that Jesus told. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do thou likewise." Lord, teach us today from your word. Teach us your truth. Show us your way. Help us to hear your word clearly. Take away from us anything that would distract us or keep us from actually hearing your voice today and knowing exactly what it is you're saying to us and what you would have us to do as a result. So lead by your Holy Spirit in these moments, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Those of you of my generation or around there may remember a song from the 60s written by Paul Simon, recorded by he and his friend Art Garfunkel, called "I Am a Rock." Let me read the verses, the lyrics of that song. "A winter's day in a deep and dark December, I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I am a rock. I am an island. I built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island." Don't talk of love. Well, I've heard the words before. It's sleeping in my memory, and I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. One of the most saddest songs I think I've ever heard. The portrait of somebody who feels no need to be connected with anybody else. No need to be concerned about anybody else except themselves. Finds it easier not to get involved with other people in their lives, but to stay aloof, separate, isolated. That is not how we were intended to live, intended by our Creator God. We were created as social beings. Rather than saying we're rocks and islands, God says it's not good that man be alone. We never meant to be separate individuals. We are to be in relationship with other people. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about how important that is when we worship, that we need to worship with others. God made his people into a nation in the Old Testament. He made his people in the New Testament and ever since into the church. And if it's true that it's not good that we should be alone, then we need to ask the question, what is our responsibility to one another? What is it that we should be doing? What is it that God says is our mandate as we live this world in relationship, in community with other people? Think back with me to Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Chapters 1 and 2 in Genesis talk about creation. Chapter 3 talks about the fall of man when man sinned and all the things that would happen as a result of sin in the world. And then we come to chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel, the first story included in the Bible following the entrance of sin into the world. It sure didn't take long for sin to start having its effects in what had heretofore been a perfect world. The next generation, Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve, indicate just how far in one generation things had gone downhill. We read there that Cain murders his brother, Abel, in a fit of jealousy and anger. And God then confronts him. God's initial question to Cain is, where is your brother? Now, God didn't ask that because he didn't know, and he was hoping Cain would tell him. Of course, God knew what had happened. He wanted to confront Cain with what he had done. So where is your brother? And Cain's answer is interesting. He begins by an outright lie. I don't know. Sounds like me when I was a kid, when my father would come and say, where'd all the cookies go? I don't know. It was a lie then. And it's a lie for Cain to say, I don't know. But then Cain follows that up with a question for God. Am I my brother's keeper? The New Century Version of the New Testament translates that, is it my job to take care of my brother? In other words, what business is it of mine? Is my brother my responsibility? Now, I don't know if Cain was sarcastic in saying that, whether it was an honest inquiry on his part, maybe an attempt to excuse, or when all else fails, let's talk some philosophy, get the onus off of me. But let's take his question at face value. What is God's answer to Cain's question? Is it my job to take care of my brother. On these Sunday mornings, I've been leading us through a study of how to grow spiritually. If you can think back a few weeks, how to be more than just three lilac Christians, but to continue to grow and mature in our faith. And we're looking at the ways that happens, how we cooperate with God so that we can be growing in our spiritual life. And we've seen already that it's very important that we be immersed in Bible study, meditating, spending time reading it, studying it. We've also seen that it's important for us to be praying people, for that's our connection to God. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how important it is to worship together as a way of our growing spiritually, every single one of us, and for many other reasons. Today, I submit to you that one of the ways that we grow as believers spiritually is by serving others, by emulating our Savior who cared for the needs of those he encountered when he was here on earth. As we serve others in the name of Jesus, we grow. Not only do we help others, but we end up being the beneficiaries in the fact that our relationship to Christ continues to get stronger and stronger. God tells us that, yes, we do have a responsibility to those around us. We are not rocks. We are not islands. We have a responsibility. The Bible is absolutely full, especially the New Testament, of what I call one another's. And I made a quick study of the New Testament this week to see how many times the New Testament says things that we're supposed to do for one another or to one another. Here's what I came up with, and I may have missed some. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Love one another. Accept one another. Greet one another. Encourage one another. Not done yet. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Be kind to one another. Be compassionate to one another. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Spur on one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Bear the burdens of one another. And there's probably some I missed. That's quite a list, isn't it? It becomes very obvious that God is very serious about how we conduct ourselves and how we relate to the people around us. We are supposed to be doing all of those things for the people that we rub shoulders with. And if you add to that list the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all people. And if you add to that the Great Commandment, which was in our Bible reading about loving God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you put all those together and you realize God does expect us to be in service to one another. In 1 John 3:17, we read, if anyone with earthly possessions sees his brother in need but withholds his compassion from him, how can the love of God abide in him? Then, of course, we have Jesus' story in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and goats, which talks about doing things for the widow and the orphan and visiting people in prison and all those things. And he ends it up by saying, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did to me. How do we serve Christ? One of the ways is to serve others, according to him. God's word is very, very clear. We have a God-ordained responsibility to others and for others. It's not somebody else's job. If you're a believer, as I am a believer, it's our task, each of us, and together, all of us. Which brings me to the parable of the Good Samaritan that we read earlier. Did you notice that this story was in response to a question? And what was the question that was asked of him? Who is my neighbor? Essentially the same question Cain asked, isn't it? Who's my neighbor? At least this time we know that the fellow who was asking the question was doing so to try to find an out, try to find a loophole, try to find some wiggle room here. And Jesus answers him with his story about the man who's robbed and beaten and left half dead by the side of the road, and how a priest and a Levite walk by on the other side of the road, even though they see him and do nothing. And then a Samaritan comes by. This was a Jewish man who was beaten. And a Samaritan, Jews and Samaritans, if you know your scripture, you know they didn't get along. They're oil and water. And it was a Samaritan that stops his journey. We don't know what his journey was about, but he stops, cares for the man. I think we'd have to say goes the extra mile, taking care of him, making sure he's cared for, pays for whatever is necessary. Jesus says, who is the neighbor? Jesus' answer to the question, who is my neighbor, is whoever is in need. Whoever's in need. If we see the need, we need to address it, if we can. That's what Jesus' earthly ministry was all about, wasn't it? Jesus came and met the needs of those that he encountered on a day-by-day basis. Sometimes that was a physical healing. Sometimes it was driving out a demon. Sometimes it, well, was healing a particular disease or raising a child from the dead or whatever it happened to be. But it was also the spiritual need of teaching and helping people to understand God and God's truth and their place in God's kingdom. There's a temptation for believers sometimes, and I've faced it, to kind of retreat from the world and kind of go back to our little holy huddles and not really want to get our hands too dirty out there. God says otherwise. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt is a preservative. Light is one that illuminates and shows the way. Salt that isn't used is worthless. Light that doesn't shine is worthless. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And we can't be salt and light if we're rocks and islands. And we can't be salt and light if we spend all of our time in our little Christian holy huddles. We need to be where the needs are, acting on God's behalf, on his authority in the lives of others, being his agents, his ambassadors, his hands and feet, his mouthpieces, his representatives. And this includes meeting both physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, if we are able, as much as we are able, to those around us. It involves caring work, caring for people who are struggling and in need. It may require our advocating for justice in a world full of injustice. It may involve proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and telling people the gospel and how they can know him and be saved. All of those things and many more are what we are called to do. I do want to say one thing just so that we don't misunderstand any of this. We must be clear on one thing, and that is every individual we encounter is accountable to God for what they've done in their lives, just as we are. Each of us has a free will. We each make decisions. We make choices. There are consequences to those choices. And we are responsible for ourselves. So in one sense, somebody could answer Cain and say, you know, am I my brother's keeper? Well, no. I mean, you stand before God as an individual. You're accountable to him. I can't be accountable for you. You can't be accountable for me. So in one sense, maybe you could answer it that way. Our brother is our own keeper in the sense of being accountable to God. The blame game didn't work for Adam and Eve. It didn't work for Cain. Won't work for us. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as will all of us and everybody we meet, we will do so as individuals. And God won't accept any excuses. It's nobody else's fault. We will be judged according to our own lives. Period. In the book of Ezekiel, he says, "The one who sins is the one who will die." And again, "I will judge each of you according to your own ways." Romans 14, 12, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So if that's the case, does that absolve us of opportunity to meet the needs of those around us? No. Yes, everybody will stand before God to answer for themselves. Maybe that even more so illustrates the need for us to be ministers and servants of God. So that when people do stand before God, they will have heard the good news, hopefully responded, and seen it lived out in every single one of us. If we're tempted to say, well, they made their bed, they must lie in it, I want you to think about this. What if God said that to you? Well, you made your bed, Dave. So whatever consequences, you got to face them. You're on your own, buddy. I mean, it all came because you did stupid, sinful things. What if God were to say that to us? He never would have sent Christ, would he? We are all here because God didn't say that to us. He didn't say they made their bed, let them lie in it. If we're tempted to say, when we look around and see people, well, it's not my business, God would seem to be saying, yes, it is. Yes, it is. I began this sermon with a popular 60s song. I want to conclude it with yet another one. Now you know what kind of music I like. These words may be very familiar to you if you were of my era, or maybe even if you weren't. The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where, who knows where. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. So on we go. His welfare is of my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. For I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness that everyone's heart isn't filled with the gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we're on the way to there, why not share? And the load, well, it doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Which song of the two I've mentioned today truly reflects the heart of God? And which one of those songs should truly reflect the hearts of his people? Are we willing to say, yes, yes, I'll serve those to the best I can. You can't do everything. You can't save everybody. You can't fix everything. But when God places a person or a situation on your heart, and you know it's him doing that, we need to do it. You may have heard the starfish analogy. A man walks along the beach and he sees a bunch of starfish that have beached themselves and will probably die if they don't get back in the water. And there's one person on the beach and he's taking starfish and throwing it back into the sea. And the fellow walking by sees this, shakes his head, and he says, what you're doing is a drop in the bucket. It won't make a difference. And the fellow holds up a starfish and says, it made a difference to this one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that as we serve you, not only are we pleasing you, but we are growing closer to you. We're becoming more like you. And so, Lord, remind us this week, when we're tempted to be islands and rocks, to instead reach out however we can, in the name of Jesus, to the people that we encounter, the people and the situations you place in our hearts. Keep us, Lord, from trying to find excuses not to. And help us to truly serve you as your people, as you do for us, and as Jesus did when he was on earth. Use us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.